Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
Your mind, you have to be serious. Your mind, you need to seriously consider the word that you're studying, the life that you're living. You have to be, ready for this? We would say you have to be intentional. Everything you do, every word that you speak to your children, to your neighbor, to your coworkers, everything is with intention. You're not just living haphazardly, you're serious about it. You're sober-minded about it. You're ready for whatever may come your way.
The comfort and convenience we have in our modern world can be intoxicating. Just like a stiff drink, it can deaden your senses and numb you to the reality of the spiritual war that's taking place all around us. In today's message, Pastor Michael will challenge us to be sober in our minds. This doesn't just pertain to alcohol. We need to snap out of the stupor we've been lulled into and get serious about sharing the gospel of Jesus with the world around us every chance that we get. Now here's Pastor Michael in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 with today's edition of Burning Hearts.
As they're writing things down, they don't even understand what they're writing. You see what I'm saying? They don't get it. The prophets literally wondered. And here's why. This is why I think they didn't understand. Because I think they were looking at two mountains, okay? I'm going to try to describe this to you. The first mountain that they see in the Old Testament scriptures is Mount Golgotha in one language, Hebrew. In the other, in Greek, it's Mount Calvary. So I think they looked ahead and they saw that. Isaiah 53, Psalm chapter 22. They see the suffering servant. They could see Messiah was going to be spit upon. He was going to be rejected. Like a cornerstone. They see all these things again and again, so much scripture. They could see ahead at Mount Calvary. You with me? But then they would see what I'm going to call Mount Olivet. Some would say Olivier. But Olivet, what is Olivet? That's where Jesus is going to come back. And the Bible says his foot, when he returns, his foot is going to come resting on Mount Olivet. Okay, we're talking about the second coming. And when he comes, he's going to come as a conquering king. The Bible says the trees of the field will clap their hands. The mountains will burst forth with joy. I mean, all these scriptures, Psalms chapter 2, most of the rest of the book of Isaiah, we see scripture after scripture pointing to this coming king, his coming kingdom. And I'm telling you, the prophets are writing, they're like, we don't get it. We don't understand it. We're seeing Calvary, this mountain, and we're seeing Mount Olivet. What they didn't understand was that in between these mountains is a valley. And that valley is about 2,000 years long. We're in it right now. Now follow me here. We know today, we look ahead and we understand Jesus came the first time as the suffering servant. I talked about it last week a little bit. The Jews call him Messiah ben Joseph. The Messiah that would come in the heart of Joseph. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, you know, thrown into the pit and forgotten for 3 years before he rose up and came second into command. And so they would liken that the Messiah is going to come as a suffering servant like Joseph. But then they also saw Messiah ben David, which was Messiah son of David, who would come as the conquering king. So many Jews believe that there was two Messiahs coming. As Christians, we understand there's only one Messiah, but he came twice, or he's going to come twice. Okay? So we see that. But what they didn't understand, and Peter's trying to get across, the prophets didn't understand. They saw this and they saw this, but they didn't understand that there's a valley, that there's some hard times. But you guys do. You get it. You're grasping it, and you haven't even seen it. It's amazing, the faith that these guys have. This is the faith that you and I have to live in, because we're between the mountains too right now. Does it make sense? We all heard the story of Calvary. We could tell it to you by heart, teach it to Sunday school kids. We all know it. We're a little bit more iffy on the second mountain. We're not totally sure how that's going to go down. How can his foot land on Mount Olivet, but the Bible says that everybody will see him from east to west? That's weird. I don't understand that. Well, I don't know. Internet could be something to do with it. I have no idea. Televised. That would be cool, right? I don't know. I don't know how it's going to work. I'm a little iffy on this mountain, but I do know this. In the middle, there's a valley. And the valley is being, this is where you and I must be those who persevere, who hang on, and don't give up. All right. Because these guys are reading it, they're like, how could he be spit upon? That doesn't make sense if he's the conquering king. All right. Let's go to verse 12. It was revealed to them, Peter says, that they were not serving themselves but you, or future generations. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. That's Paul, that's John, that's James, that's Peter here. He said, you've heard this gospel, it's preaching to you through the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. He says, angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. That's a weird line. Angels long to catch a glimpse. The Greek word, I looked it up this week, catch a glimpse. It's used another time in the Bible. It's in Luke chapter 24 when the disciples are running through the graveyard and they come to the empty tomb and it says that they stopped and stooped and looked in. That's the word here that's used in this case. The angels literally are stooping down and looking at what? They're looking at you and me. Why are they looking at us? That's creeping me out a little bit. Why are these angels stooping down, interested in what? The prophets are wondering what's going on. The angels are interested in what's going on. We're living what's going on, and we're not even that excited about it. What is it? And here's what I think. This is what I came up with. I think the angels, first of all, I think they're stooping down and looking at us because they're blown away of the mercy and the grace that the Father is showing people like you and me. I think they're looking down and going, really? Michael Kraft? That dude? You're going to be gracious to him when he keeps doing such and such and he's such a mess up and a screw up? Really? You're going to be gracious to him? You know you got us here, Lord. Like, we're angels. We're pretty good at delivering messages. Remember Mary? Gabriel's like, yeah, I'm the one that delivered to Mary. I'm the one that told her, you're going to have a child. It's going to be groovy. Remember John the Baptist's dad? Gabriel's like, I told him too. Remember all the shepherds? And we were like, hark the herald angels sing. We heralded the message. Listen, we used to live in the age of angels, where God used angels all the time to show up and to pronounce and herald his message. We don't live in that age anymore. I hear stories every once in a while. Well, in Iran, some guy saw an angel and the angel gave him the gospel and he gave his life to the Lord. That's awesome. I'm not saying that that's not true, but more often than not today, we do not live in the age of angels. We live in the age of the Holy Spirit. God has given us his Spirit to do what? To indwell us and, as Acts 1:8 says, empower us to be his witnesses to Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, to the utter ends of the earth. So the whole deal is we don't need angels. I think the angels are stooping down going, Lord, we could do this so much better than those people are at the Alpine Chapel. Man, they're not even excited. Like, God, we'll do it. God's like, nope, that's not the plan. I'm going to use a bunch of hippie weirdos, second homeowners, people that have a heart for me and love me, I'll use them. I could use angels, but I'm not going to. It's my choice. You guys with me? I love that. Catching a glimpse of these things, stooping down and looking in. I think the angels marvel at God's grace towards us, and secondly, his desire to use us. I love that. Verse 13, let's keep going. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, therefore, with your minds ready for action, the older translations, New American Standard, New King James, King James, they say this, gird up the loins of your mind. And I'm kind of glad that they changed it because we don't understand that kind of talk. I'm like, you know, Doug, gird up the loins of your mind. Doug's like, back off, bro. Right? That's weird sounding to us. So my translation in New Word says, with your minds ready for action. And that really is a good translation. But I do think we missed the word picture. So let me explain it to you. Girding up the loins of your mind. So back then, men, women, they wore these Eastern robes that went all the way down to the ground, okay? And you would have some kind of the, Jesus had the baby blue beauty pageant sash, right? But they would usually have something like that that they could put over there if it was really hot like today, they could keep the sun off of them. But they all, it started with a robe, okay? And then they usually had what they called a girdle. It wasn't like what we think of as a girdle. It was more like a big leather belt. And so you couldn't move very fast, but most people weren't moving that. But if you had to move fast, if some animal started chasing you and you had to get on the run, or you needed to hop over a fence, or you wanted to dance because you were having a great day, you would hoist up your loins, okay, and you would tuck them into the leather belt. You with me? And that would look kind of funny to us today, and they would actually literally pull up the back and kind of do it like a diaper, and there's actually a thing online. This guy shows you how to do it. He's a Jewish guy. It's kind of fun to watch. I was going to show you, but just take my word for it. Here's the idea. You're tucking in your robes to get going. So when Peter says, get your minds ready for action, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind. What's he saying? It's a word picture that means this. I need you to be able to move. You need to be ready to fight if you need to fight. I want you to dance if it's time to dance. There should be nothing distracting you. Don't let anything get in the way of what's about to happen to you. Again, this is all in chapter one. The context is persecution's coming, persecution's happening. You've got to stay strong. So here's what happens. Get your mindset. Listen, we're so easily distracted, right? I mean, we say it all the time. Get your mind off of earthly things and put them on heavenly things and scriptures like that. Because things come in. I'm thinking about work and I'm thinking about the mortgage and I'm thinking about whatever. And the worries of this life can choke out the things that I'm supposed to have in my mind. So Peter says, get all the distractions out. Get your mind set for action. I love that. And he says, be sober-minded. So when I hear the word sober, I think of the opposite of that, being drunk, okay? What he's not speaking about alcohol here. He's speaking about your mind. You have to be serious. Your mind, you need to seriously consider the word that you're studying, the life that you're living. You have to be, ready for this? We would say you have to be intentional. Everything you do, every word that you speak to your children, to your neighbor, to your coworkers, everything is with intention. You're not just living haphazardly. You're serious about it. You're sober-minded about it. You're ready for whatever may come your way. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 23:7, and I know you guys know this, the old King James was this way, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What does that mean? As you think, that's how you're going to be. So what does that mean? It means the things that we think are vital. They're important. So when some thought comes into your mind, I'll just give you a bunch of examples. Let's say about a fellow brother or sister in the Lord, and you're like, she didn't say hi to me today, and I think she's mad, and so I think she's a jerk, and I'm not going to say hi to her next Sunday. You guys would never do that, but people at other churches deal with this. As you think, it will affect your behavior towards that woman. Does that make sense? I mean, it's common sense. We have to. Peter's like, you guys have to take control of your mind. In Ephesians, Paul tells us the armor of God. Remember the piece that goes over your head, the helmet of what? Salvation. That's weird. Like, what does that mean? Well, it just means accepting Jesus into your heart, and I guess that's like a helmet. What if it means God saying, your salvation, the fact that you belong to the Lord, should affect every thought that goes through your mind. It should, anything that comes at you, it should hit the helmet, if I could say it that way, of I'm a child of God. I'm saved. I don't think like that. I have to think differently. When I allow myself, this is the problem, gang, when we feed ourselves with too much Netflix and too much Prime, Amazon Prime, and too much Disney Plus, and all the different, so listen, I love entertainment more than anybody in this room, But when all I do is feed myself that and I'm not feeding myself enough of this, you know what happens? My thinking starts stinking and it starts affecting my behavior. It really does. So Paul's kind of coming down on him here. I believe three things. I'm going to say this, but and because I think this is so important. You can't change your heart, but you can change your mind. Everybody hear that? You cannot change your heart today, but you can change your mind. God can change your heart, but he won't change your mind. I'm going to say this again. This is important. You can't change your heart, but you can change your mind. God can change your heart, but he won't change your mind. Remember, I spoke last week about this great mystery that God says, if you seek me, you'll find me. God reveals himself to those who want him, but for some reason, he's mysteriously silent to those who don't. God can change your heart, but he won't change your mind. And then number three, if you choose to change your mind, God will change your heart. God can change your heart, but he won't change your mind. And if you choose to change your mind, God will change your heart. It's up here. It starts up here. All right, let's keep going. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. Like that line, you could just chew on that line and do a Bible study just on that line. Don't be conformed to what an idiot you used to be. That's what that means. Like you were an idiot, okay? Me too. How about this? Don't be like that again. That's what he's saying, okay? But it sounds nicer like this. Verse 15, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct. For it's written, be holy, because I am holy. When you and I go through difficult times, persecution, okay, whatever, there is a tendency to slip back into the old way of living and thinking. Does that make sense? When I'm stressed, let me give you an example. When I'm stressed and things are yucky and people are mean, that's when the tendency is to sit in front of the TV and just veg out and escape. It's when times are hard that I have this tendency to slip back into my ignorant old way of thinking and dealing with things. Peter's like, don't do that, man. It's going to be hard, you guys. I'm telling you, literally, you're probably going to look and see children and parents being beheaded. Are you ready? This is what Peter's telling these folks here. Are you ready in those moments not to slip back into the old way of living? Apparently, that's a possibility. We can slip back into the ignorant ways that we used to live. Apparently, that's something that we do. Amen? I concur with that. Peter's like, don't do it, man. God says, be holy like I'm holy. Whoa, that's way too much, Lord. You are really super duper holy. How am I supposed to be that holy? You can't unless Jesus Christ is living inside of you. If he's living in you, our righteousness is as filthy rags, but he has become our righteousness. Amen? So it's with him, but we're surrendering to him. Peter's like, get ready, man. This is happening. Be holy. Let's keep going. Verse 17. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. A couple things here. It says, you're to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. I like that. We talk about this all the time. This life, you're living here. This is just your little season of being on earth, if I can say it that way. It's during this little season that you're in, you're a stranger. Live in reverence. Reverence is another word for reverence. The old King James said fear. Talk about the fear of the Lord. People are like, oh no, that doesn't sound good. I don't want to be afraid of God. really in the context here, the idea is we live in reverence to not just the Lord, but we're in fear of sinning against the Lord. We're in reverence, we're in fear of living not holy, what he had just said the verse before. Be holy as God's holy. We're living in reverence as pilgrims, as just strangers in this land. We should be afraid, literally, I think, of sin. Can I say it that way? Can you imagine if we lived in fear of sin? That would change things, if you were afraid of it. Dude, Kelly and I were in New Orleans a few weeks ago, and we decided to go to Bourbon Street, and it was the night they did away with masks. So they basically did Mardi Gras that night. And it was packed, and we were walking down the street and scared, and women were taking their tops off. And I was like, Kelly, put it back on, you know? No, not Kelly. But it was happening, and Kelly was like, let's go, you know? We were just so reminded of the carnality of the world we live in, man. We were like, this place is sinful. Like, I mean, I ain't never complaining about any other place in the world. We felt like we needed a shower when we got home, not just because we were rubbing up against people, but everything and that was coming out. And just, I had approached three different times. Hey, bro, want a little green for a little? Oh, no, I'm sorry. You want a little white for a little green? And I was like, what do you mean? I don't understand. Now I understand. Can you imagine if we were afraid of that? Dude, come on, man. You want a little cocaine? Ah! Just run away. Remember Potiphar's wife? You know, come on. I want to come to bed with you. And he's like, you're ugly. And he just runs the other way. He didn't say that, but literally left his jacket in her hand. He just took off running. I wonder if there's supposed to be like literally just a hatred for sin. Romans 6:20, you guys all know the wages of sin is death. We know that sin is costly. Sin destroys. I talked about it on Sunday, how it's likened to leprosy, and it can decay and destruct or destroy a person's life, a person's marriage, a person's children, a person's grandchildren. It can literally ruin a life, sin. You know, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, it says, be sure that your sins, come on, you guys know this one, what? Will find you out. Be sure your sins will find you out. I want you to notice, it doesn't say, be sure God will find you out. It doesn't say that. The wages of sin is death. It's not, you cross God and you're dead. It's not, God's gonna get you if you sin. Because here's the deal. Jesus died on the cross for Michael's sins. All the sins I've ever committed, all the sins that I'm committing right now, and all the sins that I will ever commit. One death on the cross, his grace covers all my sin. You guys with me? Okay? Well, if that's the case, Michael, then why don't, you know, we could just keep sinning. It's all already paid for. Yeah, you could. And you will be forgiven. I believe that God's grace will cover all that sin. But listen carefully, your sin will find you out. And your sin will suck, and it'll make your life suck, and it'll ruin you, it'll decay you, it'll destroy you, it will cost you everything. Be sure your sins will find you out. I used to think God was gonna, the hound of heaven's gonna come and get me. Listen, forget all that. Your sin is destructive. God doesn't forbid sin because it's a naughty. Don't do sin, Michael, that's a bad thing. That's a naughty, naughty. Don't, you better not sin. That's not why God forbids sin, because it's naughty. God forbids sin because he knows it hurts you, and God's head over heels in love with you.
Suffering is part of living life in this broken world. It's true for everyone. At some point, all of us will face some kind of hardship. Those who believe in Jesus aren't exempt from pain. That's made clear in God's word. But the Apostle Peter has been teaching you through his first letter that there's a different way to react when the stress of life takes hold of you. You don't have to crumble, and you don't have to retaliate. Take comfort in the knowledge that God knows exactly what's going on, and he's there with you. He's your strength when you think you can't hang on any longer, and the hope you hold on to when everything seems lost. Have faith in your Creator. He will come through for you, as he's done throughout history. Are you facing a trial today? If so, we here at Burning Hearts would be honored to lift you up in prayer. Please submit your prayer requests online through our contact page at thealpinechapel.com. We'll get in touch with you as soon as we can. If you're in the Telluride area, come join us this weekend for worship at the Alpine Chapel. We're located a half block off the main drag in Telluride and just a block away from the gondola. Join us for a time of worship and studying the Bible on Saturday at 6 p.m. or Sunday morning at 9. For more information, just visit thealpinechapel.com. While you're there, you'll also be able to check out more of Pastor Michael's teachings from this series in 1 Peter. Again, that website is thealpinechapel.com. That's all we have time for today. Thanks for tuning in for this edition of Burning Hearts.